Before I read, I want to just explain why I chose this. We are in the midst of a parable series at Tusca. And so I'm bringing you something out of something that I've done actually a while back in that parable series, which continues. But in addition to that, in addition to that, I chose this in some ways for personal reason. It is, to my memory, the earliest piece I can remember my father preaching on. I would have been, somewhere around 8 years old, so that was at least a couple decades ago. And I remember, sort of thinking earth and dirt, and he was circuit preaching in Queensland and would sometimes do two or three churches on a Sunday morning because he was a professor during the week and then often filling in at churches. And I remember just the beautiful contrast of the red, very, very deep red soil that covers so much of Australia and the contrast with the white eucalyptus bark of the trees. And that always stuck with me, and so I was fascinated by a story about soil in that kind of a setting. And I also chose it, I know this is going to sound funny, but because it's so familiar, and I'm assured that all of you would know it well, I know you do, and you probably heard it many times, I thought I'd like to take a shot at doing something that maybe would still sharpen the saw and will still offer something fresh, even though I know it's got to be a very, very familiar parable to you. So let's read. It's Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 through 20. And what you're going to get is not only the parable, but one of these, there's only a couple of these places where Jesus himself actually comments on the meaning. He doesn't leave us to figure it through. He guides us through it. And I'm hoping that I can then direct you in the conclusion. I have a single point conclusion I want to come to. And I hope that's something that is fresh on a daily basis and helpful on a daily basis to you. It's something I didn't see many years ago, and its ongoing relevance is good. So, Jesus began to teach. Again, notice it says again, he did a lot of this. To teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And that really is the lake, by the way. It's a freshwater lake Galilee. There is no Sea of Galilee. It's a lake. And the whole crowd, and that the reason it's that way is because the English Bible, no joke, the English Bible has intentionally translated it wrong for 400 years. But there we go. Sat in on the, and it really is, it's a lake. And the whole crowd was behind on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, by the way, as he customarily did, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's an indirect way of saying, "Please hear." Now when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you," notice a smaller group, "to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are such are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And when," and that really is difficulty or persecution arises, "on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60-fold and 100-fold as well. Father in heaven, I'd like to ask that you would help us to respond as is fitting for these kinds of stories, where you invite people in, not only to understand analytically, and there's certainly a place we want to be like that, want to understand, but also where we are figuring out how we stand day-to-day in relationship to what is here. And we would like to be respondent people, not people who either push it away, and not people who say, oh, I know that, and move on, but people who will look at themselves and figure out how they fit into the kingdom and what kind of relationship they have with the God of the kingdom as well. And may that happen this evening. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I am sure you're well aware that an awful lot of the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, involves storytelling. Stories are fun. Stories are easy to understand. Stories are easy to engage in. But also stories are sometimes easy to dismiss as insignificant. And I was reminded, in a pleasant way actually, of a comment someone, a student at the college, said some years ago. We were talking about a professor who had retired just a couple years before we had the conversation, and this professor's name came up. I said, oh, did you know so-and-so? And she says, yes, I really, really liked that professor. I said, that's great. And she said, well, she said, but I feel rather guilty. I thought that was kind of funny. I feel guilty about liking one of your profs. I said, why would you feel guilty about that? She said, very simple. She said, in his classes, it was always storytelling. And she said, I love the stories. I remember the stories. They're glued in my memory. And she said, but I feel bad because it was just stories. And I said, was it quite possible? I happened to be a psychology professor. I said, is it quite possible that he was illustrating the cases he was teaching you in ways that were memorable? At that point, the lights went on. Oh, that's why all the stories. It was to help things glue and be real and stick and be retrievable. And the guilt went away. And as far as I know, she still appreciates the fact that she had some good teaching there. Jesus tells a lot of stories. I think you know that. A lot of stories, most of them, these parables that we're familiar with. In fact, there is a book that came out some years ago on hermeneutics. It's a book on principles of interpretation by a man named Richard Pratt. And the title of the book is, Jesus, gave us stories. But exactly. Because the stories are not simply illustrations of a truth. They are the embodiment of the truth. They are the stuff. I like to put it this way. Stories are not the frosting on the cake. They are the cake. And cake is good, so eat lots. And that includes in the stories as well. Everywhere we move and work and live and eat, everything we do takes place on dirt. And Jesus told a lot of dirt stories. I couldn't resist the title, Shoveling Dirt. That just is good. And I hope you catch the many meanings of it. But everything we do, somewhere along the line, under, we're looking at pictures, dirt. Everything we eat is grown on dirt and in it. Everywhere we walk, we may be on some nicer surface on top of it, but everything's supported by dirt. And our bodies, you realize, in many ways consist of the same elements that are comprising the stuff that's in dirt. And Adam, the name Adam, related to Adma, means related to that which is dirt or earth. Our very, very being is named that way. I did a little checking recently. I was curious, if you were to reduce the value of the average human body to its component elements, what's it worth? The carbon and calcium and nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, potassium, those kinds of things. And I have two figures to give you. One is a little bit more optimistic than the other. And I'm afraid the optimistic one is $5. The pessimistic one, I just did a quick research tonight with Dr. John Stoll. I think he listed, $1.29 or something like that. So someone else is willing to pay you more than he is. But it just illustrates the fact that we're the stuff of what's out there. We live on it. We thrive on it. We eat it. We're made of it. And at a time in American history, roughly at the turn of the 19th, 20th century, approximately two-thirds of Americans were involved in some aspect of food production, shipping, or selling. Two-thirds. That number is down to something like 5% today. It's very small. But the fact is, we're as much dependent as we always have been on soil. And it's not surprising that some of Jesus' stories zero in on soil. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Now, actually, they're all the same question a couple times. The question I'll give you now is, which soil are you? I'm not asking so much of which did you become, but which are you? Because as some people have observed, it may be that sometimes you'll have to re-examine the question. But we'll come back to it a couple points here. So the parables are about the kingdom. Parables have personal application, to be sure, but they're about the kingdom. They're not about us. Jesus' central preaching theme, and the way he opens his public ministry, says, the kingdom of heaven's in your midst. It's in you. A couple ways to translate that, and they're both fitting. They're not primarily about the church, though there's application of churches. They're not primarily about your personal faith, but there's clearly application there as well. But they're about the kingdom. And one of the ways as Jesus interacts with his audience of, think about it, farmers and herders and fishermen and woodworkers and stone builders. He himself was a builder. As you interact with such people, you draw your pictures from the things they're familiar with. It makes sense, right? So just briefly, if you think about some of the parables that he used, these are familiar ones. Parable of the wheat and someone sowed weeds in the midst of it to throw off the owner of the property. Whether people really do that or not, I don't know, but that's the story he told. The purchase of a field. Someone realizes a treasure hidden in a field, so he'll do everything he can to buy the field, because when he buys the field, he gets the treasure, which is pretty cool. People who were renting a property, growing grapes, and they had to pay rent, although they didn't want to. A wily property manager, one who manages all of the goods that the owner of a property is bringing in, and he knows he's going to get let go, and so he gets some shady deals going so people will be ingratiated to him after he is out of work. These are all things that have to do with the kingdom, even though they're familiar day-to-day things. And it's interesting, if you can go either way, the Hebrew or the Greek, there's more overlap than you may realize. The Greek word that appears meaning parables means something that is a similarity or a resemblance. You know, one thing resembling something else. The Greek word parable, a comparison, an analogy. So, and I like to take the words of Brad Young here. He said, the reality of God in the parables is revealed in their word pictures. The reality of God is revealed in the word pictures, which are concrete illustrations that reach the heart through the imagination. They reach the heart through the imagination. So as you try to figure out this question, which soil am I? Let's zero in on a particular story that's right here for just a couple minutes. A soil story, a dirt story. One in which people could say every day they're familiar with it. They see it, they work with it, they thrive by it, they live by it. We are it. We are all Avma, Adam. We are this stuff. And I want you to know that the rabbis, not only of Jesus' day, before Jesus' day, and in the centuries after Jesus' day, often would liken people to four different things. Jesus is not unique in doing this. He's unique in other ways, by the way. But there are some things that he has in common with a tradition that he's a part of. I thought you might enjoy some of the other comparisons from ancient rabbis and some of the comparisons they did, and then we'll come right back to this here. So there is some Jewish literature says there are four characteristics of a disciple, says in his literature. There are people who are quick to learn and quick to lose, people who are slow to learn and slow to lose, quick to learn, slow to lose, it says that's the best way to go, or slow to learn and quick to lose. All right, so four types of, you know, sort of ways in which people interact with something. That's some early Jewish literature on disciples and learning. I don't know what you think about that, but here's a couple of others. Some Pirkei Avot on rabbis who said, there are four qualities of those who sit at the feet of the sages. Now listen to these. He likened it to kitchen utensils. There are people who are like a sponge, others who are like a funnel, those who are like a strainer, and some who are like a sieve. Now, I don't know which of those you would prefer to be likened to. They all sound kind of weird to me. But anyway, that's how he handled them. A name that's familiar to the New Testament, Rabbi Gamaliel. Rabbi Gamaliel, but from outside the Bible. Rabbi Gamaliel the Elder said, disciples are like four different types of fish. Okay? Unclean fish, clean fish, Jordan River fish, and Mediterranean sea fish. I guess he was ranking you by scales. And then there's Philo of Alexandria, great teacher from northeastern part of Africa. He said, disciples come in four types. And he, by the way, his life, you know, loosely speaking, overlaps with Jesus, are like four types of children. He said there are children who are obedient to both parents, children who are disobedient to both parents, children who follow the mom but not the dad, children who follow the dad but not the mom. And you can figure out sort of where he's going with this. So when Jesus talks about this, four types of soil, there's something very familiar in the tradition. And he does it, and I want to just explain one thing that helps to clarify what's going on here. He does it in a setting where everyone has seen, and then, and a lot, most of us now, have seen planting, and you know that you're going to have different soil conditions. But if you ever wondered, and I did this for many years, wondered why, if you were planting soil, would you, for example, why would you bother to plant on a footpath? Or why would you plant on rocky soil? And the answer very simply is that in Palestine in Jesus' day, and by the way, sometimes since then as well, you did planting a little bit differently than we do today. What you would do is you would go out in the springtime. Now, spring to them would be really late winter to us, February or March. And the field would have been fallow, you know, for the winter months, and people would have walked and traversed back and forth, and it's all packed down. And you know what's your field, perhaps, and you've worked it before. Much of Palestine is very rocky anyway. By the way, there's a little rabbinic story. This is just a little aside. This is a free extra. And the story goes that God was distributing stones across the world using four angels with bags of stone, and he sent them out to distribute them around the world, but three of the angels crash-landed in Palestine. So whether that's true or not, you can decide, but it certainly looks like it. So why did you do this? Well, here's what they did. You go out in the spring, it's fallow, and you know roughly where the good soil is, but a lot of it has rocks just everywhere. And you take a bag, and bag reminds me of the paper bag a lot of us used to deliver newspapers with when we were younger. You know, bag slung over your shoulder, hang on one side, and the farmer reaches in with his hand to get a handful of seeds, and he casts it in a semicircular motion. He casts it. Now notice, he's casting before he's plowed. And he walks around the field, meanders, maybe ox plow, as they called it, style, the back and forth, goes across the seed, basically spreads the seed everywhere, and then he gets his single blade plow. and single blade fixed to a wooden frame. You've seen pictures of this. They were used in America in the 19th, early 20th century. And you slip the metal blade, maybe something hard, hopefully something iron, into the ground. And then if you're wealthy enough, you use your ox or your donkey to pull it. But if you weren't, you used your oldest son. And one would pull, and the dad would get to guide. And he would guide. And then what he would be doing is digging up the dirt. At the same time, he's planting the seed. So one plowing motion. Still be hard work, but you do the whole thing together. You don't plow and then seed and then cover it over, but one motion. And that's the way it works. So the terrain is a little bit unclear. Now you see why you would have four different conditions. And the focus is on the soils, no surprise there, not on the seed. Because as Jesus makes it clear, the seed in some respect is the same. It's God's word. The seed is somewhat the same, but the soils are different. And then as he plows and as he digs it in, you start to then see the different outcomes. Those where there was no outcome, the birds simply came along and they do what a lot of us are familiar with. About this time of year when we go out to put some grass seed on our lawn where there's bare patches, and then you try and wave away the birds and hopefully it has enough time to grow before the birds have a feast at your expense. And then you've got the two questionable soils where there's growth, but it's going to get choked. It's going to get squeezed by people worried too much about the present. Look, everybody has concerns for the present life. There's no exception. Everybody has day-to-day concerns. The question is whether your life is nothing more than your own day-to-day concerns. That's the issue. Not do you have them. We all have them. But is that where your interests stop? Me, myself, my concerns, my needs, my hopes, my worries, my burdens, my stuff? Or is there something more? And that's the room for the fourth soil. So the seed's the word of God, one way or the other. But the parable is depicting, think about this, parable is depicting what happens when the kingdom of God is coming in contact with real people. Jake, where are you seated? Jake, where's Jake? Is he hiding back there? Jake, you're exactly right. There we go. I can see it now. What you said earlier is exactly right. You get out there and you knock on doors and you start to realize things that you didn't see before, and some things that work and some things that don't work. And that's beautiful. That's exactly what this is about. What happens when that connection is being made? Wonderful. It's a great way to go. And sometimes fruitful. Sometimes other stories. And it's interesting. Let me add in here what happens here. I want to focus on just the fourth soil briefly. It's the only fruitful one. The one where there's growth, there's one where there's development, 30, 60, 100 fold. And the wording of Luke 8:15, which is the parallel, is interesting. Listen to what it says there. This fourth soil are the people who, and I'm quoting here, hear the word in an honest and a good heart. Isn't that interesting? In an honest and a good heart. In other words, there are deceitful ways to take something in, or at least pretend to hear it. These are the people who take it and hear it in an honest and good heart. And then he adds, this is Jesus adds, and they hold it tight, and this is also important, and they bear fruit patiently. This is really hard. Because sometimes some of the fruit that's going to be developing in us takes a very long time to reach maturity. Whether it's the fruit in terms of what's happening within yourself, things coming to fruition with your own, you know, personality and your own inner self. Or, if you have in mind, the fruit that's outside of you, the things that you do and the people you invest in and the areas of service you give. Some of those require a lot of patience as well. And so that's what Jesus said is mattering, okay? That it's that kind of reception the long-term view. And I'm reminded, you know, G.K. Chesterton put it very nicely, as he often does. He said, look, he said, the Christian life hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And so there are people who we will know, and maybe it's some of you, I don't know, but people who will get to know who will try it for a while. And then they'll decide, this is just too much work. I'd rather go back to just my own interests. And we have to be prepared for that. Thankfully, there will be others who, as Jesus put it for the fourth soil in Luke 8:15, they hold it tight and they bear patient fruit. So the question, it's a singular question and application, and that is, what kind of soil are you? And I want to suggest something that I guess I didn't see years ago when I was first messing with this parable. Not only what kind of soil are you, but can you ask the question often of yourself? Whatever you might have answered before, the question is right now, even today, even this week, even this month, am I the kind of soil that I was last month or last year? Because it might be tempting to say, I know I'm in Christ, okay, I'm fourth soil category, and in effect it's possible to then take this parable and simply say, well, that doesn't refer to me anymore now, I know which category I'm in, let's move on. And maybe a good way to use this is, as the other parables of the rabbis of ancient times were doing, is ask, what kind of utensil am I? What kind of fish am I? That kind of stuff, meaning, what am I like now? Am I someone who's really working with my master, or am I someone who's not? Am I someone who's in tune with what he's doing with me and through me, or am I not? Am I someone who's trying to grab it in and hold on to it and gain it as quickly as possible and lose it slowly, or something else? And so when Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, you ought to hear, he's asking you to ask yourself, am I walking in stride with him? And that seems to me to be a current, ongoing relevance of the parable of the four soils. Father, may that be true of us, that we've asked, but we also keep asking. And that we realize that we have periods where we move forward and other periods where we move sidewards, maybe somewhere we take some steps back. Any of these are possible. But may we have a sensitive soul to ask ourselves these things honestly, regularly. And we'd like to come up with the answer that we really are the fourth soil and growing and fruitful, holding onto good things with a good and honest heart, and holding them tight and working with them patiently. And may that be the response that we can honestly say. And if there are any here this evening who could say, I'm not sure that's where I am right now, may that be where they are led. Would you please prevail with such a person to be that fourth kind of soil? In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.